Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such beautiful words as these, that we, your children, can confess in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of his Spirit. We bless you, Father, that it is our happy lot to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus, who, even at this time, is our help and our shield in times when we feel weak and defenseless. We thank you, Father, that it is our happy lot to rejoice in him all the days of our lives, because we have come to trust in him for the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins and for union again with you, God in heaven. We thank you then, Lord, for being so good to us, and ask you to continue to be good to us now in this hour. Bless it to us as we engage in that most human and most godly of tasks, the worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to our first reading, which is Deuteronomy and chapter 4. We have here the words of Moses speaking to our fathers in the faith, the children of Israel in the wilderness, before they go into the promised land that God has given to them. I want to prime you ready for this reading now. Notice how Moses is telling them to be careful to obey the new life which God has given to them. That's the order. God gives to these people a new life to live. And Moses says, be careful now to live that new life. We'll read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord, my God, commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord, our God, is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You heard only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. And then we'll turn to Colossians 3. We had it last week, didn't we? And it's worth reading again, because it has so much to say on the passage of Ephesians that we're looking at later. So turn with me to Colossians and chapter 3. This time I want you to notice the spiritual life that God has given to the church there in the last half of this chapter. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us then and help us to understand it. We're carrying on our series in Ephesians, so turn with me to Ephesians 5. And we've got these verses here, verses 15 through to 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So here we are then in the next little section in Ephesians. And today we're going to be, this morning and this evening, all about how to live the Christian life which the Lord Jesus has given to us. And we're going to be getting a bit more practical than we have been before. Now, I hope I'm not testing your patience when I suggest, dare I, labor again, that these chapters in which Paul is instructing us on the Christian living, chapters 4, 5, and 6, they are not floating, disconnected, arbitrary instruction or commands. They are absolutely rooted in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. I know I've banged that drum a lot, but I got to keep banging it. You'll have to forgive me, because it is so vitally important, and we're so quick and forgetful. We forget that these things are connected, that the revelation of the Holy Trinity, what God has conspired within himself to do for us in Jesus, that these things are what brings forth the Christian living in chapters 4, 5, and 6. It is because the Father sent the Son to fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may live the Christian life. It's because the Father gave Jesus Christ to wash us of our sin and fill us with the Spirit that we must live, that we can live this new life that Paul instructs us in. I just said, didn't I, that the instruction on living is rooted in the gospel. It's rooted there in what Christ has done for us. And rooted, it really is the right word. It's a strong and a deep and a long-standing embeddedness in the gospel. So long as the new Christian life is growing out of the gospel, out of what the Father, Son, and Spirit have conspired within themselves to do for us, then it shall thrive. It shall live. But if at any point they are disconnected, if the tree is separated from the roots, if the way, Christian way of life is disconnected from God and what he has done for us in the gospel, then it will die. Some of you will make notes. I tell you what I do is I draw pictures. It helps me to understand things sometimes. And you can draw this one. You can have a tree growing out of the ground, and that is the Christian life. You can draw the fruit of the Spirit on it, or the gifts of the Spirit, or church life, whatever you want. And these roots that grow down deeply into the gospel, what God has done for us. And that's where the new life has its strength from. So if we say that a tree cannot live without its roots, how can you or I live this Christian life if we're not rooted in Jesus Christ and in his gospel? It's not possible to flog ourselves into a Christian life. The source, the power, the initiative of it comes from God. We confess as Christians that our life comes from his death. How can we live any other way? Personally, for yourselves now, do you believe that the Father sent his Son to give you this new spiritual life, to give it to you? Are you trusting him for that power today to live that life? If so, then we may continue into Ephesians and into these chapters about Christian living. You see, even here in verse 15, we see that Paul is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to those who are, as he calls it, wise, to the enlightened people of verse 14, when he talks about Christ rising on them and giving them light, to those who are light. Remember from verse 8, we saw that last week. He's talking to sinners who have been encountered by Jesus Christ and have thus been changed from the outside in. We said last time, didn't we, that the new life we're called to live as Christians works from God's side. That he invades us and changes us. And then it works from our side. that we live this new life in obedience to him, in response to what he has done for us. So let's look then at these verses, verse 15 to 17 first, where Paul says that the Christian living, it is be careful and it is redeem the time. How does he put it there in verse 15? See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, I don't think I've ever used the word circumspectly apart from this verse. I don't know about you. I don't use it in normal conversation. I don't know what it means. I had to look it up. It means careful. And some of the other translations that you'll have will have be careful. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Now, I've mentioned before briefly that that Paul uses this word walk to mean live. And the original word in Greek, it has this sort of dual meaning. It means to live, but it also means to walk around. And this is what he's getting at. He's saying walk carefully, live carefully. Be careful how you live and watch your step. Now, how do you walk carefully? Does Paul mean that we've got to tiptoe through the Christian life? Is that what he means? Well, where do you walk carefully? Apparently, when you reach a certain age, you walk carefully everywhere. But where in particular might you walk carefully? You walk carefully where there's unfamiliarity. You're not sure where you are, the lay of the ground in front of you, or where there's great risk. I don't know if you ever go down to Southern Down and there's that causeway that goes down on the beach, and when you run out of the causeway, you're on rocks, aren't you? And you've got to watch your step. And you're walking carefully lest you fall. Or before we had the steps put in at the front of the church a while ago now, do you remember what it was before? Just a muddy slope all the way down to Main Road. And if you didn't watch your step, you were in for it. So you walk carefully when the ground is unfamiliar or there is risk. And the Bible here says that Christians are living in hostile territory. We live in a place with which we are not familiar, a place that is very risky for Christians to live in, enemy territory to which we don't belong. Paul says it here, doesn't he? At the end of verse 16, the days are evil. And so we're to be careful how we live here and now. So what does this careful living look like? What is it like to live carefully in this world as a Christian, knowing that we don't belong here and it's risky? Well, that's what he says in the next verse then. In verse 16 he says, see that you walk carefully, redeeming the time, he says. Now, if you were given the daunting task of having to retranslate the scriptures, and you come to this phrase, redeeming the time, how would you put it? How else could we put redeeming the time? What sort of meaning is that phrase trying to get across to us? How would you put it? I don't know what translation you've got in front of you now, but it might say, make the most of every moment. It might give ideas like, buy back the time. It gives this idea of something that goes from being lost to being found. Redeem the time. Make the most. Buy the time back. Regain it. You might remember from chapter 2 that our lives were previously being lost. We were endlessly engaging ourselves before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior in sin. We were wasting our lives. Look at how it was put in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, we once walked in trespasses and sins according to the course of this world, according to Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves. That's the life we used to live, where we were losing our life, wasting our life. But now that the Father has sent the Son to give us new lives, we may and we must reconquer our lives. We can reclaim the life that we were losing and wasting. We can regain the things that we were corrupting away with sinfulness. It is a great privilege for Christian living that Paul says here, live carefully and redeem the time. Reclaim the life that you have previously been losing. That's what it is to reclaim the time, redeem the time. Living the real life that we are meant to be living in Jesus Christ. Take your life back, he's saying. Take your life back now that you are a Christian. He puts it like this in chapter 4. You might remember these verses. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, a sort of declination of life according to the deceitful lusts, and instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So be careful, redeem that time. Be careful to live your life in a way that is reclaiming it, redeeming it for Jesus Christ and not for Satan. For him, and not for me. A life that is lived for others, not for ourselves. So be careful how you live, and reclaim your lives. But the question remains, what is this in practical terms? How does one live carefully? How does one redeem the time, and reclaim the life that we have previously been wasting away? Well, that's what Paul gets to in verses 18 to 21, where he describes what the careful living is, what this redeeming the time is, what is in verse 17, knowing the will of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus. This is how, verses 18 to 21, Christians are to live, how we live carefully, how we redeem the time. Now, I want you to have a look at these verses, verses 18 to 21, and look there. There is one command, only one. Paul gives us one command. Do you see it? It's there in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he says that having been filled with the Spirit, in obeying that command, there are four results. Do you see what those are? In verses 19 to the end, we've got speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting. And we're going to look at these things then as an expression of what the Christian living is, to be careful and redeem the time. The first thing is to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we must do. That's the command we must obey if we are to live carefully in this life and redeem the time. Be filled with the Spirit. And Paul here pits it against drunkenness. I don't know if you've ever been drunk. Not everyone has. But if you've ever been drunk, you know what it is to be under the influence of drink. And Paul says, instead of being under the influence of drink, Christians are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When someone is drunk, absolutely blotto, the last thing that they are is careful. The last thing that they are is redeeming their life for Christ. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are living the life which Christ gives to us. There's a city in Italy, I think, isn't it? Milan. Fashion capital of the world. But it might also be known as the home of a man called Ambrose. And Ambrose was preaching in Milan in 397 AD. And he said, a drunk person stumbles and falls. But someone who is filled with the Spirit has a solid footing in Christ, he said. This is like a drunkenness which makes us more sober. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of hearing Martin Lloyd-Jones ever preach. If you do, you generally tell everyone that you meet that you heard him preach. But he took a similar line to Ambrose when he came to these verses, saying that the Spirit makes us think more like Jesus thinks. And he makes us live more like Jesus lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Become under his influence so that we might live more soberly, more carefully, redeem the time, living like the Lord Jesus. Now, during lockdown, Stuart Olliott, a pastor that some of you might know, wrote an excellent book called Be Filled with the Spirit. I've got a copy here. Now, I'm being serious when I say, if you ask me for a copy of this book, I will get you a copy of this book. It's very, very good. And he points out in here that this command that we have in Ephesians that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a command in the passive. What that means is that we can translate it like this. Let the Spirit fill you. Let it, the Spirit fill you. To obey this command, we don't compel him to fill us. We don't fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit, but rather we yield to him. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit's activity in our own lives. We are careful in how we live to encourage him and not grieve him. So that's be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is these four things that follow. Now I want to recap at this point, because there's a line of thought all the way through here. Paul is saying, be careful how you live the Christian life. Reclaim your lives for Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these four things will follow. So these four things we're going to look at now to finish, they will mark the life of the Christian. They'll mark your life if you're a Christian. They're four results of being filled with the Holy Spirit that will characterize our lives, that we will notice and foster and encourage these four things in our lives as we go on living carefully, reclaiming our lives and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these four things, as we said a moment ago, are speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting. Now, I want you to glance over those verses again, and let me ask you the question, can we do any of those things on our own? Notice how Paul goes out of his way to impress upon us that we need one another to do these things. Paul speaks to the church as a whole and he says, be filled with the Spirit. And the mark of being filled with the Spirit is that you will speak to one another, he says. That you will submit to one another. And even when he says, singing in your heart, it says that you see it if you look at it in the original language, that the your is plural and the heart is singular. Singing in all of your heart. He's picking up on chapter 3, isn't he, when he was really impressing upon us the unity of the church. And he's saying that the Spirit-filled, careful life that is reclaiming life for Christ cannot be lived in isolation from the church. It's impossible. The Spirit-filled, careful life that reclaims life for Jesus Christ can only be lived inside the church family. Let's look at these four things then. Speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting. First of all, we have speaking. Spirit-filled Christians who live carefully speak to one another. Now that might actually be where you are. That might be the next step for you as a Christian to work on in your Christian life. Do you speak to other Christians in the church, in this church, or Christians that you know in your life? Do you speak to other people? That might just be, it might be as simple as that. That's the next step for you, to get used to speaking to others. And there's plenty of opportunities to do that in church. After the service this morning, I can knock the kettle on and we can have a cup of tea if you want. And you can speak to people. Because Christians who are filled with the Spirit, Paul says, careful to reclaim their life for Christ, speak to one another with the words of Scripture. They speak to one another with verses from their favorite songs. They encourage one another with praise to God. Let me tell you how good God has been to me this week. And so forth. That's what he says there in where is it? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we read the parallel, didn't we? It sounded very similar in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Maybe you're housebound. Well, you aren't housebound, aren't you? Because you're here. But maybe someone listening to this recording is housebound. Or maybe one day you will find yourself housebound. How do you do this then? We needn't limit this just to face-to-face. Obviously, that's preferable, isn't it? But it might just be a text. It might be a phone call. You know, I get a WhatsApp every single day from somebody who lives up in Anglesey, and she very kindly sends me a verse every day to encourage me, and I use it to pray. This is what it is to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to be encouraging one another. It can just be a phone call. It can, you know, simple little things like that. You can write someone a card. This is Christians who are filled with the Spirit, reclaiming their lives, seasoning all of their speech, sprinkling it with the praise and worship to God, knowing that we are all one in Jesus Christ, living a life like that is true. So that's speaking then. The next thing is singing. I have to hurry up a little bit, won't I? Singing. Christians who are filled with the Spirit, careful to reclaim their lives for Jesus, sing. We sing together, we sing to one another, and we sing to the Lord Jesus. And you know, we always have done. We always have done. I don't know what you think about orders of service and different parts of the service and what bits you prefer and things like that. But what do you think about the singing? Do you enjoy tapping in with your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus into an incredibly long tradition, a wonderful practice that the church has always enjoyed? Singing. You know, Adam sang in the garden about Eve. Look at this wonderful gift that Christ has given to me. Look at this woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He sang. Moses sang at the Red Sea. When Christ confounded all of the enemies of God's people, he sang there about his victory. David in the Psalms fills a whole book with songs. The prophets singing all the time about the coming Christ. Jesus, when he was here, sang the Psalms to his Father with his brothers and sisters on earth. Paul and Silas locked up in jail for the cause of Christ, singing. And here we are, joining our voices with them, with the angels in heaven, with all creation, singing the praises of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it will be like that forever. And you better get used to it. Revelation says that we shall be singing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne. Now, people who aren't Christians sometimes think this is a bit odd. In about 100 AD, there was a chap in Rome, or in the Roman Empire, called Pliny. Bit of a funny name. I don't know if you like that name. I don't know what I think about the name Pliny. But anyway, he wrote this letter about 100 AD, talking about Christians. And he said, you know, they're used to meeting on a fixed day of every week, Sunday. They meet before dawn. He's confused. He's trying to work out this new Christian people. They sing every week responsively a hymn to Christ as God. That's what marked these people out to him. And that's what marks us out in the world as well. People will think it's remarkable that Christians everywhere and in every time and in every place seem to have something, or rather someone, isn't it, to sing about. We do so together, being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we have been loved and saved by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ himself gave his life for us. That's chapters 1 through 3, isn't it? It inspires praise. I don't know if you've been watching these videos that come out of Ukraine. Most of them are harrowing, but occasionally you get an encouraging one. And there was one of right at the beginning when the tanks were rolling over the borders into Ukraine and people were scrambling everywhere to get out of the country as quickly as they could. And there was a video of a church standing in a subway with terrified people running to and fro looking for any way out of the country. There were Christians gathered there singing, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. While those people were scurrying around looking to save their lives and get out of the country, they heard Christians singing, "He won't let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last." And in so doing, those brothers and sisters of ours were reclaiming their lives. They were carefully living the Spirit-filled life of Jesus. So they're speaking, they're singing, and then there's thanks. Grumbling is terribly unsuitable for Christians, isn't it? And it always has been. We catch ourselves doing it sometimes, and we must be very sorry about that, because when God has been so good to us as to give us his own Son, how can we grumble? Spirit-filled Christians, carefully reclaiming their lives, give thanks to God. Now, I don't want you to lose this church life focus that Paul is giving us here. He's not speaking about individual lives, while this does apply, of course, to the individual life. He's speaking about the church. All of us together give thanks to God for what God has done for us together as a family in Jesus Christ. And that broader perspective shows us that we only have things to thank God for. We, together, thank him for our salvation. We thank him for putting us in the church family. We thank him for the new life that he has given us. We thank him for the Lord's table that we get to enjoy together. We thank him for the baptisms that we'll have next week, God willing. We thank him for the new family that he's given us in the church. We thank him for our new home in glory where Jesus is. We thank him for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, even the evil which we strive against together serves the good of God's people. It further conforms us into Jesus' image. So while we're not to thank God for evil, we may and we ought, amazingly, thank him for what his good providence does, even with evil. So our Spirit-filled Christians then speak about the Lord Jesus to one another. They sing to the Lord Jesus and about the Lord Jesus. They thank God the Father for all that he has done for us. And finally, it says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. What do you think about that last one? Are you really eager now to get on submitting to one another? This one's tricky, isn't it? But Spirit-filled Christians, careful how they live, reclaiming their lives for Christ, they submit to one another. When we are filled with Jesus' Spirit, we become more like Jesus. Makes sense, doesn't it? And when we are more like Jesus, we stoop. Because he came not to be served, but to serve. And so we serve. He came and he denied himself and submitted for the sake of others. Do you remember last week where it says he gave himself? He submitted even to the will of our Father unto death, even the death of the cross, even to bear our sins in his body upon the tree. And so Spirit-filled Christians, people filled with his Spirit, are going to be like him, self-denying, putting others first. Now, this doesn't mean doormatting ourselves, does it? It doesn't mean allowing people to walk all over us, and it doesn't mean that a church is held ransom now to the least submissive person in the church. What it means is putting other people's preferences before our own. It means everybody submitting to one another. Listen to how Paul puts it again in Philippians and in chapter 2, Notice again how he ties it to the mind of Christ. He says, let nothing be done in the church, that is, with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility or lowliness of mind, let each person esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I've gone over, so we'll say more on submission tonight when we look at those sticky verses of verse 22 onwards. So let's leave that there for this morning. You know, these are Paul's words to us as a church. Are you listening? As a single church family in Jesus Christ, this is the apostle's word to us. Be careful to live the new life which Christ has given to you. Reclaim that life that he has won for you. How do you do that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled. Let him fill you up. And as you do so, your church life will explode as you speak about Christ, sing to him, thanking God for him, and submitting to one another like he does. Amen. May God bless that to us then. Let me read a couple of verses to you, again from Philippians 2, before I pray and we sing together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful to you this morning that the new Christian life that we have been given to live, though a high task and a high calling, is not left to our own devices, for we should surely fail every moment. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, your Son, who fills us up to overflowing that we might live even the life of God here and now. Oh, help us, we pray, to stop grieving him and to stop resisting him, but rather to yield to his activity in our own lives, to deny sin, to deny self, the flesh, the world, and the devil, and instead apply ourselves to life in the Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray that you should fill this church up with the life of God, that we might learn to speak to one another about your Son and the things you've given to us in him, that we might love to sing with all of the angels and just men and women made perfect in glory now, that we might have eyes that see how much we really have to thank you for in this life as we submit to one another in the image of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to do these things then, for his name's sake. Amen.